We're going to get right in the Word. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So we've been in a series for the past couple of weeks. God's really been moving through the Word and through this series. The Holy Spirit's really been ministering to people. The series has been called Breaking Free. And that's exactly what God has been doing in people's lives, breaking them free from strongholds. And we've learned what a stronghold is and what it means. We dove into it over the last couple Sundays. This past week, we punched lies right in the throat. I mean, just right in the face. We punched lies, went after them with everything we got, with the Word of God. And tonight, we're going to, I thought, continue along that line of teaching. Reason being, because there was a lot that I did not realize people were going through. And some of you all are dealing with some really heavy things, some big things. So I thought it would be appropriate to continue along the lines of what we were teaching, a little bit different perspective, maybe a little bit different scripture than we used this past Sunday. But I thought it would be a powerful thing to talk about tonight and to continue from Sunday morning along that same vein and type of teaching. So I want you to turn to somebody right now, and I want you to say, it's time to face your giant. Got to face your giant. Got to do it. Can't avoid it. It is time to face your giant. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Aren't you glad that the peace gets there before understanding does? Aren't you thankful for that? I was thinking about that this afternoon. There might be things I never understand, but yet God has still given me peace in that moment. There are a lot of things I don't quite understand, but yet I still have the peace of God. I'm so thankful for His peace. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot that this says, but there's also a whole lot that this doesn't say. And you have to be very careful when you are studying Scripture. In this passage, the misinterpretation in this particular Scripture, it can create an expectation that you would place on God to expect something, a promise from God, that God never promised to live up to. That happens all the time. Bible says this. He said, I will guard your heart and your mind. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I will guard all your situations. You'll never go through anything messy. I'll never let you go through anything difficult. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to guard your what? Your heart and your mind. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you from everything that would ever hurt you or anything that would ever harm you. You'll never go anything difficult. A lot of people place an expectation on God and want him to do something that he never promised to do. And that is a dangerous game you play when you start placing expectations on God and want God to fulfill something that he never promised to do. Whenever you do that, it creates a giant problem. Listen, God is not ever obligated. He's not ever obligated to honor your expectation or my expectation of him. The only thing God is ever obligated to honor is his word. And so a lot of times what we end up doing is we create a giant mess and we end up in a stronghold simply because we've placed an expectation on God without an actual promise. We want God to come through for us. We hope he comes through for us, but do we have a promise that he'll come through for us? And a lot of people struggle in this. Let me break this down even more. How many music lovers do we have in here tonight? You love music. How many of you love music, but you don't sing? Let me see that. There are more hands go up. All right. That's good. You're no American Idol. That's fine. Neither am I. I sing loud and I sing proud, but I am awful. All right. But how many of you have ever been in your car and you've been jamming and you've been feeling good and all of a sudden your tune comes on and you just let it rip? I mean, you let it rip. All right. You are singing with everything you got. You don't care who sees you, who hears you. All right, this has happened before. Now, how many of you have ever been, maybe it's your husband or your wife or your friend or whoever, somebody's in the car with you, and while you're singing, they hear you sing, but then they point out that you were singing the wrong lyrics. So I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up a preacher's kid in a very strict household. No secular music at all. We were allowed to listen to Carmen, Mylon LeFevre. Yeah, I knew you would clap for Carmen. You're a huge Carmen fan. Petra, all right? Old school Christian rock music. That's all we were allowed to listen to. So I had to secret ninja sneak any secular music. The problem with that is I went to a public school, and I wanted to dance with girls. And they didn't. You didn't dance to Carmen. And they would start playing this music, and everybody's singing along. It looks like they're having fun, and I didn't want to be left out. So I would sing along, but I didn't even really know the lyrics, because the only time I could listen to this music is when I snuck it in my room when my parents already went to bed. So I'd sit in my room and listen to this music every once in a while, trying to figure out what it is. If I couldn't play it too loud, or my dad would hear, and he'd come in and cast the devil out of my room. You're laughing at my pain, and I don't appreciate it. But I really, really wanted to learn this music, and so I would sing and I would get close, but I was wrong. And there was a couple songs. Let me see if I can remember. There was a couple songs that I sang. One, all right, there was one. It was actually, I believe, a Monkees song. That's a long time ago. I think the song was actually written by Neil Diamond, all right? But it was made popular by the movie Shrek. I think it goes, and then I saw her face. All right, do you remember what the real lyrics are? Then I'm a believer, okay? Well, when I would sing that song, I sang it like this. I sang, and then I saw her face, and then I'm gonna leave her. I sang it wrong. I just assumed the guy was singing it. He thought she was ugly, and he was done with her. I sang it wrong. There was a song. Now, this one brings up real bad memories, all right? So there was a song that Will Smith sang in middle school called Getting Jiggy With It, okay? Not with it, with it, okay? Getting Jiggy With It, all right? And they were singing that song, and I did not know what the song was. And I said, whenever he got to Getting Jiggy With It, I said, kick a chicken with it. And I'm not joking, I had friends look at me like, what is wrong? I mean, they mocked me so much. I blame my parents. It is all their fault for raising me to only listen to Christian music. But you could sing, I would sing it so wrong. You could sing a song loud, you could sing it long, but it doesn't change the fact that you're singing it wrong. It's not the original intent of the song. Even if that's the way you've learned it and you've been singing it that way your whole life. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because the same thing that is true with music and lyrics, it's true with Scripture. It's true with Scripture. If you learn it wrong, you'll live it wrong. Oh, that's good. If you learn it wrong, you'll live it wrong. And I know a lot of believers who learned it wrong and have been living it wrong for so long. And they felt they've been defeated. That's so good. And it'll create a giant problem in your life because you'll expect God to do something that He never promised to do. You expect them to come through in a way that, and what happens is it creates this gap. You could almost call it an expectation gap, where you're expecting him to do something, that gap will never be filled because, think about it. Here's another example. How many of you have ever heard the scripture, God will never put on you more than you can bear? All right, some of you have that on like coffee mugs, and you sip it and you're thinking, thank you, Jesus, you'll never put on me more than I can bear. And you're sipping your coffee thanking the Lord for that. And that's not true. I mean, actually, it has everything to do with temptation, right? I mean, God absolutely will put more on you than you can bear. He does all the time. People are thinking, what? That doesn't make... Yes! He sure does, because God will never create a life that you can live without Him. He'll never do that for you. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He was used in amazing ways. Wrote most of the New Testament. Then got his head chopped off. I'm thinking, well, that's a little too much for him. A little more than he could bear. A little bit harsh, but that's an example I thought of just now. But I think, man, Jesus said this, take up your cross and come follow me. You're going to have to deal with all kinds of things because God's going to place you in a position where you have to use your faith. You need to trust him. All right? Where he's necessary for you to make it in your life. And so we place an unrealistic expectation on God based on a misinterpretation of Scripture, and now we've gotten disappointed because God didn't come through for us. Well, He never promised that. You just live it wrong because you read it wrong. And it happens way too often. That's why how you interpret Scripture when you read a Bible verse out and then force it to fit your scenario, your situation. You read it in context. You really want to pray and understand what it means and what God is speaking and what it applies to in your life and how it applied in Scripture. This is how the Word of God works. And so Jesus said this. Think about this one. John 16:33. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Period. "In this world or in this life you will have trouble." Period. So guess what you have there? In between those two periods, you have a promise. Now, it's not a promise that most of us want to claim. He said, you're going to have peace. and then he says, you're going to have trouble. He's giving you a promise. He's telling you, this is what's going to happen. But see, that's not a t-shirt that everybody wants to get next Sunday. Hey, everybody, did everybody get you're going to have trouble next Sunday? You're going to have trouble t-shirts. We're going to pass them. Nobody wants that. Living with trouble, you know, bands around your arm. That's just not something everybody wants, all right? But does it change the fact that it's true? No, it is. It's true. And if we're not careful, a lot of times we believe that God's going to do something that He never promised He would do. He never promised that He would bail us out of every single situation. Even David himself said, "Yea, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," meaning there are going to be times where you're going to have to walk through some ugly, dark, scary places. But what was the promise? "But yet I'll fear no evil because thou art with me." The promise isn't that you never go through trouble. The promise is that you'll never go through trouble alone. That's the promise He gives us. And so we've got to be very careful. That's why we're a part of a church that rightly divides truth. We discern truth. We care about Scripture, the integrity of the Scripture, how it applies to your life. It matters so much. There are people that develop fear and develop strongholds. And we talked about what a stronghold is a lot Sunday morning. Get the message, watch it on Facebook, it's for free. You could buy a CD if you really want a CD, but it's all for free on the website, all right? But a stronghold is a prisoner locked in a prison of deception. It's not a real prison, but they believe it's real, so they live as if it's real. The lie affects them because they believe it as if it's true, even though it's not. And there are a lot of people who live in that kind of fear, with that kind of stronghold, with that kind of deception, based on a promise that God never made, with a serious situation. And so God speaks to us, and there's a lot of people, and I was making some lists thinking about this, you know, where people live their life based on something that they shouldn't even really be afraid of because of a stronghold or because of a fear. One year we went to the beach during Shark Week, which, by the way, is a terrible, terrible idea. Don't ever go to the beach when they're airing Shark Week on TV. So we would be out in the ocean, and then that evening we'd come in and flip on the television, and we're watching sharks eat people. Tell me how you're supposed to enjoy the ocean then. All right, I caught myself the next day out in the ocean looking at people, trying to figure out who I could swim faster than. I can definitely swim faster than that guy. I didn't enjoy it at all. I was terrified. I was afraid of something that didn't happen that week. And it affected all of us. We were afraid to go past our knees into the ocean. We were so scared, boogie boarding with your eyes peering and scanning the whole time and watching everybody else. And the moment anything splashed in the water that wasn't a wave, we were Jesus walking on water out of there. We got filled with the Spirit quick, busting out of there. And I wonder how many of us, because of a fear, miss out on the enjoyment of so many things in life God has for us. Because of a fear, we've got a fear or a stronghold controlling our minds. And that's a lot, again, what we dealt with on Sunday. that your breakthrough begins in your mind. That's where the breakthrough begins. The breakthrough starts in the mind before it shows up in your life. That's where a lot of the battle is won, is in your mind. Come on. And it's important for us to give our minds, our whole lives, our situations over to God. And a lot of us have fears. Now, when I start talking about fears and strongholds, a lot of times we will have that tough guy John Wayne attitude. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm afraid of nothing. All right? Afeared. That was old West Virginia talk, right? I'm not afraid of anything, Pastor Joshua. I did some research, and I pulled out some fears before I preached tonight, and I've got some of my favorites that I pulled out, and some of these are some wild words, so you just follow along with me for a second. One fear I read about is called ablutophobia. Ablutophobia. You know what that is? The fear of bathing. The fear of taking a bath and washing. And some of you are thinking, I'm not afraid of that. I don't know. I watch some of y'all worship. When you lift your hands, I've seen people scoot over. We're going to throw some soap in the baptismal next time you're in there. Oh, that was mean. You wouldn't do that, would you, Pastor Josh? Yeah. Here's another one. Allodoxophobia. You know what that is? The fear of opinions. The fear of opinions, all right? Husbands just wrote that one down. Allodoxa what? Next time my wife starts talking, I'm going to be like, babe, I'm afraid of that. Allodoxa something. Pastor Josh mentioned it. Cathesophobia. Cathesophobia. That is the fear of sitting down. You're like, oh, I'm so tired. But no. Now, this last one, I wanted to put it on the screen because you have to see this one. Sesquipedalophobia. The fear of long words. Now, whoever made that one is a total jerk. Right? Total rude. So you all hear those and you think, you laugh. I don't have any of those fears. I'm good. Yeah, but there are some fears that we really face. Some strongholds in our mind that we all have to face and confront at some point. I've listed these as well. Everyone deals or has to overcome with, one, the fear of loss. The fear of loss. Fear of losing family, fear of losing marriage, fear of losing finances, fear of losing something or happening in your family. It could even be losing passion. It could be losing your youth. It could be losing a number of things, but we all deal with a fear of loss. We deal with a fear of failure. Fear that paralyzes. It'll paralyze people from starting something that God Himself has initiated in their life. A business, a ministry, a mission, a work. Fear of failure, starting something new. So I'm simply afraid I won't make it. I won't succeed. And so you don't even start. Another one, a fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. That's also, you could say, a fear of abandonment, where people feel as if they're... I will tell you this, that's one that keeps people from entering into healthy relationships because they're simply afraid they're going to be rejected. They're afraid they're going to be left alone. They're going to be abandoned. I know of marriages that have dissolved because one or the other had an unhealthy fear of rejection. So what happened was is they built a wall up to keep themselves safe, and that it almost became this horrible self-fulfilling prophecy. Because of the wall built up, they rejected their spouse. And they were never able to grow close. All because of a fear. Another one, fear of the unknown, where we dread what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen. Oh, a few minutes ago, y'all was all laughing. I'm not afraid of nothing. Now you're sitting there like, I'm afraid of all those. 2 Timothy 1:7, put it on the screen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us what? Power and love and of a sound mind. So here's what you've got to understand. You have got to understand this. If you are dealing with a fear, if you're dealing with an anxiety, if in any way you're dealing with a stronghold in your mind facing a giant problem, you have to first understand the first part of that Bible verse. God didn't give that to you. God has not given us, was the first part of that verse. It didn't come from God. It's not in God's will or His plan for your life. It didn't come from Him, which means He in no way wants your life to be ruled or dictated or determined by a fear, an anxiety, a depression, or a doubt. That's not from God. Now, nobody had a reason to fear more than David did. When you read through the Old Testament, read through 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this tonight. David, think about this. So David was called at a very young age, anointed by God to be king. King over Israel. That's winning the lottery at that time. The guy had winning Powerball at that time. He's anointed to become the king, and then he's completely forgotten by his father. So the prophet shows up to the house. He talks to Jesse, and he says, the king, the next king of Israel, is going to come out of your house. Who you got in the house? Gather all your sons. And so David's dad gathers all of his brothers and forgets David. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate it. Just totally leaves him out. Doesn't even bother to bring him in. So the prophet says, well, it's not him. Goes one by one. Is there anybody else here? You got anybody else? And David's dad goes, oh, yeah, duh. I forgot about David. He's out tending sheep. Well, prophet says, go get him. So David wasn't just forgotten. He was also overlooked. Anybody in here ever felt overlooked like that before? I have, different times. So he calls on David. He anoints him to be the next king in this absolutely powerful, life-altering, life-changing moment. Guess what happens next to David after he's anointed to be king? What do you think happens next? They have a big parade. They march him down a red carpet, put him on the throne. Everybody bows. Oh, hail King David. What do you think happens next? You want to know what happens? He goes right back to tending sheep. Right back to the sheep. Right after that anointed moment. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because there are oftentimes God gives a moment between the anointing and the appointing. He wants to see what you're going to do in between. He's wanting to know, can I trust you? He's got some things that he's preparing you for. And so this is what David's dealing with. And so David is serving like crazy. He's being a good shepherd, taking care of his dad's household. A big war breaks out. Massive war breaks out between the Philistines. And if you're familiar with this story, if you're not, you can Google it or you can just listen to me tell it. A giant shows up. Anybody remember the giant's name? Goliath. What a great name for a giant, right? How appropriate. Goliath shows up. And so David's watching sheep, and his dad says, hey, Dave, I need you to do something. I've made some grilled cheese. Take him out to your brothers. All of his brothers are on the front line. They're fighting the Philistines, dealing with all this mess. He says, I need you to go out there and take care of your brothers. Take him some food. David says, absolutely, I'll take him this food. He heads out there. His brothers, when David shows up, they're like, thanks for the grilled cheese, Dave, but shh, come over here. David's like, what? Get over here. Do you see that big dude over there? So David stops and listens. And all of a sudden, he hears what Goliath is saying. He hears Goliath speaking out. I can't remember exactly what it said, but it's along the lines of, send me a man to fight. I don't know if he's a Scottish guy like that, but I'm going to roll with it because it sounds kind of cool. And if he beats me in a battle, I'll be his slave, but if I beat him, they'll be my slaves, all right? Every single man who heard Goliath threat and taunt was scared to death, afraid to even pick up a sword, afraid to do anything with it. Everybody was afraid, but David decides to do the one thing that nobody else was willing to do. David decides to confront the giant. And of course, David, when he hears Goliath say these things, he comes out and says, how dare you uncircumcised? And when he said uncircumcised, everybody was like, oh, he used the U word. Language, David. If you don't know what that means, Google it. I'm not going to tell you. How dare you uncircumcised Philistine? heathen, defy the army and people of God. David confronts him, all right? David comes after him. And the reason why is because David, who had a relationship with God, understood that this man had no authority, no right to speak against the people of God. And he declared before everybody, his brothers, the army of Israel, that we are not a people of fear, we are a people of faith. And because God is not the one who gives us that spirit of fear, I'm not going to let the voice of fear impact my life. I don't care if it's a giant, I don't care if it's a person, I don't care if it's a thing. I'm not letting something that God does not want in my life to in any way affect my life. Not any longer. And David makes his stand. He makes his stand. So, Sunday morning I shared that not only do we need to take back our thought life, but we also have to identify those lies that are in our mind, but then we have to start speaking the right words. We have to start speaking the right words. And here's why. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So words that you speak are intentional. They declare your purpose. They declare what you believe. They declare what you stand for. And so they're very intentional. That's why the Bible says we're going to be judged for idle words, just random things that you don't think matter. In God's eyes, do. Very, very much so. And because of that, we have to choose our words carefully. Now, a problem that a lot of us have is not just that we're not speaking the right words, or that we're even speaking the wrong words. A lot of us, the problem is that we're not speaking any words at all. And what's happened is this. A voice is still speaking, it's just not yours. You're letting your circumstance do more talking than you do. And this is what David came up against. Goliath was doing all the talking. The enemy was doing all the talking. And so you've got to be careful not to allow things in your life to do all the talking, to speak to you and to speak us into fear. And at some point, and you need, if you like taking notes, this is where you take notes. At some point, here's what you have to choose. You have to choose not just to face a giant, you have to choose to face your giant. It's not just, I'm going to face a giant. I'm going to knock something big out today. Yeah, give it to me. No, you've got to face your giant. You've got to deal with your enemy. You've got to confront the thing that you've been afraid of. You've got to deal with what's been holding you back. There is where we see and find and determine if you're serious. Because I'm telling you this tonight, because it is true, there will always be a giant between you and your breakthrough. There will always be a giant between you and your destiny. Because the enemy does not want you to succeed. We're all going to have to make this decision. We've all got to face this. Chances are, if you in any way want to go up another level in your relationship with God on how God uses you, you are going to deal with a giant. How many video game players do we have from old school? Played Nintendo? Anybody play Mario, Super Mario Brothers? Come on now. Don't act like you didn't play. It's okay. I played Super Mario. My wife was the queen of Super Mario Brothers, all right? Some of our favorite date nights were staying up all night defeating Super Mario Brothers, all right? And I would totally ride her coattails on that one, because she was amazing at it. In Super Mario Brothers, and just about every other video game, you get through these worlds, and at the end, you have to face this fire-breathing dragon. Anybody remember his name? Bowser. My millennials are like, Bowser. I knew the answer. And the problem with so many of us is that we'll go through the level, but we don't want to deal with the big monster and the big boss at the end because we are afraid. And so what we'll do is we'll just go running back through the levels, collecting our coins, having our fun, going back to what we're familiar with over and over and over again. Here's the problem. You are never going to advance to the next level until you learn to defeat that giant at the end. He's there waiting, no matter whether you pretend he's not there, you ignore him, You go back and you are going to at some point have to face that giant. And I don't know what your giant is. Maybe it's a giant bill. Maybe it's a giant debt. Maybe it's a giant grade that you have to get. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's something that you can't shake. Maybe it's something about your future. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but I know this. At some point, you can't avoid it. You're going to have to face it. You keep running from it. You keep avoiding it, and it has turned into a stronghold. And instead of advancing, and instead of moving forward, you keep dealing with the same stuff over and over and over again. How in the world do we advance? Here's what David did. Write this down. You've got to start by learning how to convert your fear into faith. You have to learn to convert your fear into faith. You know that heroes and cowards both deal with fear? They do. Heroes and cowards. They both deal with the fear. The heroes learn how to convert their fear into faith. Come on. I've heard people say and teach this, that faith is the opposite of fear. And I don't entirely agree with that. The opposite of fear sometimes is uncertainty, but sometimes the opposite of fear is certainty. It is. Because when you know for sure something's going to happen, oftentimes we don't have fear from it. But I do know this. Faith and courage always go together. They always work together. Faith and courage always work together. You can't say you have faith and not also have courage, because the entire definition of faith is trusting God, meaning I'm going to be placed in a position where I have to trust God. It might be a confrontation with a giant. I'm going to also need to be courageous. If I'm going to be a person of faith, I'm also going to be a person of courage, because in order to actually live by faith, I've got to have trust in God. I've got to deal with some scary stuff. I'm going to have to face some Bowsers. I'm going to have to deal with some fire-breathing dragons and some ugly giants in my life. It's going to happen. At some point, you have to stand up to the fear. Look at the brothers, David's brothers. They're all soldiers. They look like soldiers, act like soldiers. Walk like soldiers, have been trained like soldiers, talk like soldiers. But in the face of the giant, what were they? Cowards. In the face of the giant, all of his brothers were cowards. David, he's a shepherd, but he's got God and the spirit of faith and the spirit of God on the inside of him. He's been out on the backside of the field spending time with God, which, by the way, you want to face a giant, spend some time with God. He'll prepare you to face that giant when you get into his presence. So David's been out there spending time with God, and that time he spent with God, God showed him time after time. And there are examples of dealing with a lion, dealing with the bear, and fighting things off. Every time God showed up, David's faith grew to the point where he knew that no matter what he was facing, what he was dealing with, God's spirit on the inside of him was still greater. And he wasn't going to let in any way fear keep him from accomplishing what God wanted him to do. So you had two people, two groups. You had David and his brothers, the same giant. They're facing the exact same giant, but a different perspective. Completely different perspective. Completely different approach to this. How do I do this? How do I get to be on David's part and live like David and confront the giants like David did, as opposed to how his brothers did? Seeing that giant and afraid of it. If you're writing down things, write this down. You have to start by changing your perspective. Your perspective has to change. You've got to learn to change your perspective. And how you change your perspective, it only comes through the Word of God. Romans 1 says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I don't just talk faith. I don't just pray faith. I don't just speak faith. I have to what? Live it. I have to live it. Like I breathe. Like I eat. Like I drink water. Faith has to be a part of my life. It has to be that serious. It has to be that important and that necessary. Without it, I don't live. The just shall live by faith. How do I live by faith? Colossians 2, put this on the screen. Colossians 2, 7 says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be what? Built. Built on him. Then your faith will what? Grow strong. Once your life is built on Him. Now, is it built on Jesus when you only pray and show up to church once every 6 weeks? Is it built on Jesus when you only pray once a week? Is it built on Jesus when you only talk to Jesus once or twice a week? Is it built on Jesus when the only time you open up this Bible is when a preacher asks you to in church? That's a real question. Built on Jesus. Once your life is built on Jesus, then your faith will grow strong in the truth. And then you will overflow with thankfulness. See, it's the Word of God that changes that perspective. 1 John 4 changes perspective. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. What was that passage, Colossians 2, where the Bible says that Jesus spoiled openly, triumphed over all of the powers, that Jesus defeated them? All right, whenever you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, He starts to shape you. He starts to change you. Your perspective changes. This is what happened with David. He started gaining situation. He started gaining perspective through this. And I don't care if you've been new to church, if you've been coming here just a little bit, and you're going through a challenge and you don't know what to do, I promise you, if you'll get into the Word of God, no matter what stage you're in as a believer, young believer, old believer, if you'll get into the Word of God, God will grow your faith. He'll change your perspective. And this is what happened to David. David is dealing with some serious problems, perspective issues. First of all, Captain Obvious says, David's smaller than the giant. Goliath can be like, all right, that's what he's thinking. He's got a size problem here. You don't just face a giant like that. It's just, David's looking at this going, this is a problem here. The second thing is his own brothers are against him. David shows up saying, I'm about to knock this giant out. Who does he think he is? And his brothers are like, you just brought us cheese sandwiches. What are you going to do? Why is it? Have you ever wondered why it is whenever God tells you He wants to do something in your life and the first people you typically tell are the people closest to you, why those are the people who don't always initially support you? I'm going to break free from this. You're not. I know you. You're going to go right back. I'm going to start this new work. No, you're not. You never finish anything you start. Why is it that David's own brothers, maybe they were jealous, maybe they were cowards, maybe, I don't know. Here's something I feel like God was telling me, though. Is there are a lot of times when we have something in our heart that God's placed there, even when the people closest to us don't immediately respond with encouragement and high fives and support, and they're challenging you. Part of the reason why is because you'll learn through their challenge, somebody that loves you, you'll learn to say, no, I know you don't believe me, but I'm going to make it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to get this marriage back. I'm going to get this marriage fixed. I'm going to get this business started. I'm going to get this, whatever it may be. And the reason why, you'll grow through that challenge. Because if you didn't face that challenge, there's no way you'd defeat an actual enemy that was trying to take you out. Because if you can't stand up in the face of somebody who loves you and say, no, I'm going over in the name of Jesus, how are you going to do that to somebody who's really trying to kill you, really trying to destroy you, really trying to defeat you, really trying to stop you? And so David had to deal with his own brothers. Brothers, David says, I'm going to knock this giant out. And his brothers are like, David, go back to David, the sheep are calling you, okay? The sheep are like, David, come back. Come back. Why did y'all laugh? That was a total dad joke. Y'all shouldn't have laughed. You encouraged me now. But remember, David's converting fear into faith. He's converting fear into faith. He's changing his perspective. Even though he's smaller than this giant and his brothers are against him, he's all alone. These things, they're real, but they're not entirely true. And that's the tricky part about this. That's the tricky part about this. Feelings are often real. They are. They're often real. But it doesn't mean that they're true. You may feel it, and it feels real. How many of you have had a feeling that you know wasn't the right feeling, but it felt real? And because it felt so real, you started questioning things. See, just because a feeling feels real doesn't mean it's always true. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Think about this for a second. What does being wrong feel like? What does being wrong feel like? 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2. Anybody? Anybody? Feels like rejection. What else? What does being wrong feel like? Embarrassment, failure. See, everybody's wrong. Because here's why. I'm not trying to be mean. You described what finding out you're wrong feels like. Here's the tricky part, and this is where the enemy gets us. Feeling wrong, all right? What does being wrong feel like? It feels the exact same as being right. Because a lot of times we believe, even though we're wrong, that we're right. And so we still move forward, even though it's in the wrong direction. So in that moment, the feelings aren't any different. Now, after the fact, when we found out I went the wrong way and I kept going and I made the mistake or I made the wrong turn, and I went, that's when we feel the remorse and the failure and the rejection. We think, man, this is awful. Why did I feel this? But in the moment, it's the exact same feeling. And that's where we get into the issue. Every husband and wife know this. When you've gotten into an argument, and halfway through that argument, it dawns on you that your wife is right. And you're like, I got to change the subject. So I don't have to face this one. You realize quick, right? Because just because I think what's happening, it's not always what's happening, all right? And this is what David's dealing with. David is smaller than the giant. So if you were having to choose who you think would win this battle, just as an audience or a spectator, who are you going to instinctively choose? The big guy, right? But see, David had learned, just because I'm smaller doesn't mean I'm smaller. I have the greater one on the inside of me. The greater one is on the inside of me, not the giant. David's brothers are against him. So all the odds look like they're stacked. He doesn't have favor, he doesn't have support, but yet David understood that just because I feel this way doesn't mean that it's the right way. David also knew that even if nobody's for me, guess who God is for? Me. Everybody else can be against me, but my God is with me. My God is for me. Perspective changed. And so just because it feels wrong, it feels right, doesn't mean it is. This is what David's dealing with here. Psalm 37. Look at this scripture. We start wanting to know, all right, if I got a fight here, and I want to convert my fear into faith, how do I do this? Psalm 37:4 gives us a formula. It gives us a formula. This is how we get this David kind of faith. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's been a lot of preaching that's been wrong on this. A lot of times it's preached as if God's going to somehow just give you whatever you want if you delight in the Lord. So we'll take it from the approaches. Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. I delight in you. Now give me this, and I want the car, and I want the job, I want the big, and I want that. No, that's not what this means. That's a horrible interpretation of this scripture. Proper definition of this verse, because it works this way. The word delight in this passage means to wrap yourself in the will of God. Wrap yourself up in God's will. And whenever it says he'll give you the desires of your heart, that word give, it's a Hebrew word. It means to give as in to grant or bestow or follow, to place. So a real definition of this scripture, what it means is when I wrap myself up in the will of God, completely covered and wrapped by God, God will place the desires in my heart. When I become consumed with His will for my life, His plans and purpose, this Word, when I get consumed with God's will for my life, He starts to change and modify the desires that I have in my heart. He places dreams. He places purpose. He places these desires in my heart. And now all of a sudden, I don't want what I want. I want what He wants. This is how this works. And so He changes us from the inside out. And see, when that change begins to take place, that's when, as a believer, you're the person who's able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death that nobody else is willing to go through, boldly trusting God that just because it's scary and just because it's a shadow of death doesn't mean I'm going to die. I'm going to get through this. That's why believers have throughout history been willing to go and reach people where nobody else is willing to go and reach. That's why believers have been able to withstand some of the harshest, worst persecution in this entire world. And yet the gospel continues to be preached. It's because God has transformed us from the inside out. And there's this power and this boldness that we have on the inside of us. So I delight myself and the Lord. And He begins to change our perspective, convert that fear into faith. And then we're able to face these giants. Three quick things if I'm going to do this. One is you've got to pray. I've got to pray. Don't make me go all MC Hammer on you. I've got to pray just to... Come on, somebody has listened to MC Hammer. Make it today. I went there. Say this after me. Say much prayer. Say it again. Much prayer. Much power. Little prayer. Little power. No prayer. Guess what? Yeah. It's really that simple. This doesn't have to be complicated for it to be impactful. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. You have to be a people who pray. Prayer is not to get whatever from God you want from God. Prayer is to communicate and receive God's Spirit into your life so that, again, you wrap yourself up in His will for your life so He places those desires in you. Then when you want what God wants for the reason God wants them, you're going to get whatever you ask for. That's how this works. You have to start with prayer. Second, you've got to stay connected to God. You have to stay connected to God. It's so important. I say this so many times. I don't think people understand this, but things work best when they're plugged in. You want to stay connected to the source. You want to stay connected to the power source at all times. At all times. I could put a toaster out right here. Like a super high-tech smart toaster that you can control with your phone, all right? It would be able to toast 17 different levels of toast, all right? From light brown to super burnt. If you guys like super burnt toast, there's something wrong with you, but some of you do, you're weirdos. Whatever it is, however you like, you would all these super really incredible features of this toaster. But guess what's going to happen? Unless I take that toaster, this super high-powered, awesome toaster, and plug it into one of these outlets, I stick a piece of bread in this toaster and push the button, you know what I still got? Bread. You only get toast when the toaster's plugged in. That's when the transformation takes place. That's when the conversion takes place. Stay connected. Stay connected. It's so important. The third thing is this. You have to move forward in your faith. Don't ever allow your faith to become parked. A lot of us have parked our faith. We've parked our faith. That means this. You should, as a believer, you should always be striving to allow God to stretch you. Don't become so comfortable that you're never in a position for God to stretch you. For Him to use you. If you are comfortable right now, that means you probably haven't witnessed, you haven't prayed for someone, you haven't been in a position where you were a little bit intimidated, and you had to depend on God. God, give me the words to say. God, help me with the fresh anointing so I can pray for this person. A lot of us run from those moments. You've parked your faith. Your faith should always be advancing and moving forward. Always. Even if it's a small step, even small steps of faith, please God. It doesn't have to be big leaps and bounds of faith. Small steps. But you should always be moving that faith forward. If you're not trusting God in your finances, you should be giving. If you're not tithing, you should be trusting Him to tithe. You should always be trusting God. In some way, if you've never started serving, then you should start serving. There should always be a stretching where you are moving your faith forward, placing yourself in a position where you depend on God to get you through, where you depend on His word to carry you through. It's tough, right? It's tough. That means we have to face a giant. We have to face a giant of fear. But again, we wrap ourselves up in the will of God. We wrap ourselves up in His will. He starts to slowly transform us from the inside out. And then what we delight in are His passions, His love, what He wants for our life. And then when we come to Him and ask, Father, would you bless me? Would you do this in my life? That desire actually came from Him. And then He'll give you whatever you ask. That's the beauty of this. This is a process. Nobody's expecting you to do this perfect. Nobody's expecting. Thankfully, you guys allow me to be a pastor who's not perfect and not have this perfected. I don't. And I'm thankful for that because nobody else in here has it perfected either. This is a process. This is a process. Now, when I say that, don't treat yourself ever as if you're some project. And by a project, I mean watching HGTV, you can see an entire home gutted and remodeled in 30 minutes or less. And that home took months. I mean, some of them years. But we see it in 30 minutes or less, and we treat ourselves as if we're just this home remodeling project that God can gut out and restore and everything's fine. Problem is, we're people, not a home, not a thing. We have feelings, we have thoughts, we have a past, we have emotions, we have relationships. It's not the same. I'm not a project, all right? Neither are you. We're an imperfect process that God understands and God loves. Yet if we're moving forward, trusting God with our faith, again, wrapping ourselves up in His will as much as we possibly can, praying and seeking Him, the Bible says that He changes us from the inside out. And what happens is because of that power we have on the inside of us, we're able to face these giants the way David faced Goliath. Of course, you know the end of that story. David whipped that giant, took him out with a rock, a little rock, just slung it and busted him right in the middle of his forehead. Then he cut his head off. It was like, boom. All right? I always thought that was the coolest part of the story when I was a kid. The giant had no chance to come back. He made sure of that. It's what God is asking and speaking to a lot of us right now.